Good morning, Grace Church. I know you're not used to seeing me wearing a tie. Thank you. My wife dressed me this morning, so this is really my first opportunity to speak to you other than welcomes and benedictions. And I just wanted to take a quick second before I got started this morning to say thank you for your confidence and trust in me. It's very humbling, as I think Brandon expressed last week. It's one of the greatest honors of my life to serve on the cabinet with the other godly men that are on there. It's thank you for your confidence in me. The Lord has laid on my heart this morning something that I'm very passionate about, and that's sharing our faith. And I'm going to call this, you say you love them. I kept coming back to this. You say you love them, do you? Let's see, I've got to make sure I do this right. Wrong way. Okay, we got it. Okay. Two verses I got this morning. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That's 1 Peter 3:15. And then Romans 10:14-15. This is Paul talking to the about the Gentiles. He's saying, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Romans 10:14-15. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for putting this issue on my heart, and I just pray now this morning that you would give me peace and calm as I try to present this. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who don't know, I'm in the Christian magazine business, and a colleague at the Christian Post recently sent me a survey from Lifeway Research that I found just a bit unnerving. The survey found that 54% of Christians, of Americans identifying as Christians, said they are either willing or eager to tell others about Jesus. Now, my first thought was, you know, 54%? I was surprised it was so low, given that this is a biblical command. People in other countries risk their lives to share their faith, and sharing your faith should be as natural as breathing. 52% believe that encouraging someone to change their religious beliefs is offensive and disrespectful. False religions abound in our generation, so this was also surprising. I got a lot more to say about this later, but salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So I did not understand that one at all. This one is really, the last one there is really the kicker, though. 66% of Christians are not familiar with any methods for telling others about Jesus. Now, I don't know if I really believe this one. You're going to tell me that 2 out of every 3 people sitting in this congregation this morning don't know any methods for sharing Jesus. I don't know. But if that's true, churches are not doing their jobs, and we're in trouble. We're not equipping soldiers for the spiritual battles that we face. As born-again Christians, our hearts should break for the lost world around us. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, they called him. He was a 19th century pastor. He said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Here at Grace, I'm very proud of our Grace Beyond the Walls vision and our commitment to share the gospel. And the reason I'm so passionate about this is how I came to the Lord. I just wanted to tell you a little bit about how I got saved, because the woman who shared the gospel with me knew what she was doing. I was born and raised in Terre Haute, Indiana, right in the middle of the country. And it's called the Crossroads of America for a reason. So when you watch TV shows like The Middle and you hear people talk about Middle America, that's me. And I still have a lot of those Midwestern values, but my wife would probably tell you that she thinks I'm more of a New Yorker than the people that were born here now. There was a lot of alcohol abuse, and I saw it firsthand. We were lower middle class in a pretty rough neighborhood. I did not come from a Christian home by any stretch of the imagination. My parents thought that Christians were strange and hypocritical. I had a lawn business using my family's lawnmower, and I had about 50 yards that I would cut each summer. One day when I was about 12 in the summer of 1974, and I'll save you the doing the math in your head, I turned 60 on Tuesday. Thank you. So I picked up a new customer named Esta Storm. She invited me in when I was done for some lemonade, and she started asking me questions. I know, I'll go back to this. Some people may say, wow, that's really strange, you know. This was the 1970s in Indiana. A lot different than today when you might not go into a stranger's home like that. But she started asking me about church. Did I go to church? No. Did I know Jesus? Maybe a little bit. She grabbed two Bibles, and sitting at her kitchen table, she started sharing scripture and the gospel with me and letting me read it by myself. Long story short, I put my trust in Christ that day, and she began taking me to church. And she got me connected to the church bus ministry, and I would go and sit and listen to the pastor every week. And looking back at her evangelism techniques, I do remember a few things about that first encounter. God has really blessed me with being able to remember it. The first place she started was sin. And I'm going to tell you right now that when you start talking to people about sin, or you want to talk to people about sharing the gospel, you need to talk about sin first and foremost. Romans 3:23, of course, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all know that one. Now, this next one, I'm going to be the third man in recent times here to preach at Grace Church to put this up. And our brother Craig put it up. Our brother Brandon put it up. I did a really take a look at this. This is some pretty unbelievable stuff. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. And you hear people say sometimes, people are essentially good. You know, I think people are good. I work for the Salvation Army, and they've flown me in a lot of times when there's a disaster, and I go in and take pictures and write stories, and the people are very grateful, and I'll hear them often say, you know, people are just good. You guys are good people. And I really roll my eyes a lot with that because, as this says, there is no one good, not even one. We're quite depraved, actually. The Reformed theology calls it total depravity. Next one, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever heard people giving advice to other people and they'll say, well, just follow your heart. That's about the worst advice you can give somebody because our hearts are desperately wicked. Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So Mrs. Storm told me how one sin was enough to put me in hell. Had I sinned? Boy, did she have me. She asked me if I had ever lied. I lied to my parents every single day when I was 12 years old. Stay out of the swimming pool down at the strip mine. The first place I went. Had I stolen? You know, if you left any pop bottles on your back porch in my neighborhood, they wouldn't be there very long. Because those things are worth a nickel, and if I got a couple of those, I had a pack of baseball cards. Had I cursed? I grew up around cursing all the time. It was a pretty rough neighborhood. I could have turned the walls blue in this place with the cursing that I did. And I look back on that today, and I'm very remorseful about it. It didn't take me much convincing that I was a sinner. I was a dirty, rotten, ugly sinner, and I knew it. And if there was a God, I was pretty sure he didn't want anything to do with me. And he didn't love me, that's for sure. She told me that I had been born with a sin nature because of the fall. and that I was bound for hell if I didn't accept Jesus Christ, who was God, and loved me so much that he had come to earth, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross in my place so my sins could be forgiven. His shed blood covered my sins and paid my sin debt. Now, I was young, but I knew enough about hell to know that I didn't want to go there. Here's some characteristics of hell that you might just take a quick look at. Outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, flames, everlasting fire, a furnace of fire, separation from the righteous, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, torment, everlasting punishment, and the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The worst one of those on that list, I think we'll find, would be that eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Sure, everything else on there is pretty bad too, but being away from the Lord for eternity, that would be pretty bad. I heard various sayings growing up. People would say, see you in hell. You know, me and my friends are going to party in hell. You know, no, you're not. A lot of people want to air condition hell these days by saying that you won't be there for eternity, or a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. But Jesus talked about it confidently as a real place of judgment, and we should accept that. In fact, he spent a good time talking about hell. And if you want to read Luke 16, there's an account of the rich man who went to hell that's quite vivid, actually. When I was in college, I worked for Pizza Hut, and I would stand in front of these ovens all night long, 10, 12 hours a night, grueling work. They would always say, drink water, because your kidneys are going to dry up, you know, standing there for so long. And these big pull-down lever, you know, and boy, it was really hot. And every time that I would pull that thing down, I would say a little prayer, thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to a place like that. I remember thinking at the time that I was sitting at Mrs. Storm's table that's okay, I'll impress God with my works. I'll be good, I'll be a pastor, I'll go to church every Sunday, I'll do whatever I have to do. God will have to forgive me if I impress him enough. Here's a couple of verses that are going to blow that right out of the water. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Isaiah 64 tells us, for it is by... I went the wrong way. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Sorry, but here's another Spurgeon quote. One might better try to sail the Atlantic in a paper boat than try to get to heaven on good works. The great itinerant preacher George Whitefield from the First Great Awakening said, get to heaven on your own strength? You might as well try to climb to the moon on a rope made of sand. Good works are not a way to earn salvation. They are an outward reflection of your salvation and that you are indeed a born-again believer. The great Puritan pastor, Jonathan Edwards, who's probably the greatest theologian that America ever produced, put it this way, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Okay, so that wasn't going to work. So how about other religions? I had seen other churches around. I had seen, and I knew that there were people in other religions. What about that? Is there a way that I could do that? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1999, when I walked through the doors of Grace Church for the first time across the street, I noticed that this verse is above the doors of the sanctuary, and it still is to this day. And I knew I was in the right church when I saw that. It's my favorite verse. And you notice Jesus didn't say, I'm a way. He didn't say, well, you know, there's Buddha and there's Islam and there's the hundreds of Hindu gods. No, he said, I am the way. No other way. There's no other way. I quoted this one earlier, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Okay? Salvation is found in no one else. This one? 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty simple. But are other faiths sincere? Aren't they very, very sincere? They are. And they're sincerely wrong. Jesus is the only way to salvation. We know the rest of the story. He took on human flesh. He lived a sinless life so he could be the perfect Lamb of God, and then took our place on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He conquered death 3 days later. And here are some other verses to think about. Play along with that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in short, we're saved by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. And I don't know how many times Pastor Wes has quoted that from this very pulpit. So we are saved in grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. Now you may ask, why did I just essentially regurgitate the gospel when most of the people here this morning are mature Christians? Several reasons. Maybe there's someone here or listening online who has never heard this awesome truth. The second reason I did it is, if you've noticed, Pastor Wes, no matter what topic his sermon is about, he always brings it back to the gospel somehow. He may do it very briefly, but he always brings it back to that. Another one of my favorite pastors is Paul Washer, if you ever can catch him on YouTube, has said that what the world needs today is preachers who preach the gospel over and over and over and over again. And that's because it's a beautiful story. You can read all the literature you want, and you'll find nothing as beautiful as God becoming man and coming to die in the place of the very people that he created and who sinned against him. It's deeply moving and profound, yet it's so simple that a child can understand it. And I just think that that's awesome. The gospel message is transformational. It feels different when you read it, and that's because it is. Have you ever noticed that when you read the Bible as opposed to reading some work of literature? It feels different, and that's because it is. It's literally the breath of God. And you can feel that as you read, that this is no ordinary book written by men. I've read the works of men. This is the inspired word of God. And everything that we've shared today is inspired God-breathed scripture, everything I've put up here. Martin Luther put it this way: the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It turns after me. It has hands. And it lays hold of me. Now, the most important reason that I shared, essentially regurgitated the gospel, is that you should know all of these verses like the back of your hand. You should know these verses and have them memorized as well as you know the characters and storylines in your favorite Netflix series or the stats of your favorite professional athlete. The Bible calls on us to study to show yourself approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This should have been a nice review for you this morning, and that's what I hope it was as far as that part of my sermon. But you can know all the methods, Bible verses, and correct things to say, but it starts with caring about lost people. That's really where it's at. And my challenge to you this morning, I'm going to say this a couple of times, do you care about the lost? Do you care about them? What if a 12-year-old version of me showed up at your front door this afternoon? Now, I admit I have to do better. My first inclination is to say, get off my porch, get off my lawn. So I got a lot of work to do, too. I'm not up here saying I'm perfect. But you say you love family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, but do you? Do you? Be honest about that. So I wanted to leave you with some practical applications and issues to think about this morning. And I want you to take them to heart. I want you to think about them. I want you to discuss them. Go to lunch today after the service and think about these and talk about them. tonight at dinner. Earlier I quoted and asked you to study to show yourself approved. Learn these verses that I gave you. Learn them. We're in a spiritual battle, and that's your training. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to share your faith. Did you know that? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Just a willing servant with a heart for lost people. That's all you have to be. Study other faiths. Also, you can understand them and better know how to witness. Read about the major objections to Christianity so you'll know how to respond. Read about Islam, Buddhism, paganism, atheism. There are lots of evangelism methods, such as the Romans wrote and others. And if enough people want, we can have some classes here about evangelism if this is really a problem. But you don't have to be a Bible scholar. Remember that sharing your faith is a biblical command, number two. It's a biblical command. Matthew 28, which is kind of our verse that we have adopted here at Grace Church, you know, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15 tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. People will say, well, that's not my ministry. That's not my ministry. And I'm here this morning to say it's everyone's ministry. Everyone. God gave you a testimony. Use it. When you got saved, you were handed a symbolic fishing pole to be fishers of men and women. Volunteer for the church outreach ministry, the church outreach ministries that we have. We give out Bibles and tracts and comic books, and we pray with people. You can share your faith on social media. Remember those convicting tracts that they used to have, the chick tracts from the 70s and 80s? Pass those out in your neighborhood. Or at Halloween. You come to my house at Halloween, you get candy, but I also throw tracts in there. And, you know, it's a great witnessing opportunity. Pass them out in public or wherever. Invite people to church or to catch our live stream until they're comfortable coming. Did you know that research has shown that 85% of people who come to church do so simply because somebody invited them? I want you to be intentional and pray for opportunities to share your faith. And believe me when I tell you, they will come. God showed me this years ago when he put me in a room full of unbelieving coworkers. In 1990, I showed up at a local newspaper that shall remain nameless. And I really liked the woman who answered the phones there. I really liked her. Her name was Shirley Ballantyne. And I don't know whatever happened to her. I could pick up almost right away that she was a Christian. Later on, I met a lady named Cindy Jones. We might have been the only born-again evangelicals in the whole building. And I don't, I'm not exaggerating. Full of a lot of unbelievers. What a mission field. And when they found out that I was one of those born-again types, people asked me questions. They treated me with all the curiosity of a space alien. Because they had never met anybody like me before. Somebody from the Midwest, somebody who was fairly conservative, somebody who was a born-again Christian, who actually believed the Bible. But people also asked me to pray. they would join the others in mocking and making fun, but then, you know, when their mother was going in for surgery or something, they'd come over and whisper in my ear. And they asked me tons of questions. I'm sorry. And I had to study and pray and pick up my game, I'm telling you. There were many opportunities, such as the day one of my coworkers said to me innocently, "Why did they call it Good Friday anyway?" Now that's just a thing that you could drive a Mack truck through, an opening that you could drive a Mack truck through. Be bold while sharing the truth and love and depend on the Holy Spirit is number four. Even if your voice and knees shake, okay? If I can get up there and do this today, you can do it. Witness to your family. I remember witnessing to family or to people at my job there, and I would recall verses. And later I would say, I didn't even know I knew that. Where did that come from? And that was the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, he didn't come with, quote, wisdom and eloquence. Let the Holy Spirit guide and speak through you. Also, remember that you're planting seeds. The results are up to God. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Methods are not as important as inspired scripture. Okay? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Do so with gentleness and respect. Belligerence will get you nowhere when you're trying to share your faith. Number 7, kind of a bugaboo with me, don't be the invisible and silent Christian. I've seen situations where after someone has died, people will find out the person was a believer, and they'll say, I didn't even know he was a Christian. Don't let them say that about you. Billy Graham used to say, if Christianity was suddenly outlawed, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Your life and your integrity should be a witness for Christ. And being a Christ follower should be your primary identity. Your primary identity, not your career, your place in society, where you're from, or any of that. Paul identified as a bondservant and a slave. This idea of not talking about your faith seems to come from the mid-20th century. I have to ask our brother Hans Vogt where this came from, but I know when I was growing up, my mom would always say to me, don't ever talk about religion and politics. And Todd's laughing because he's a social media friend of mine, and all I have to say is, sorry, Mom. Politics and religion might dominate, might be 90% of what I talk about. Pray without ceasing for family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers. Building a relationship with someone before sharing your faith, so-called friendship evangelism, is by far the best. So these are built-in opportunities. Never give up praying for people. When I was a baseball coach, my team, we were rarely behind. But when we were, my mantra to them would always be, never give up, never say die, and always believe you have a chance to win. All the way down to the last out, you play hard, and you have a chance to win. It takes 27 outs to win a baseball game, not 26. And I don't know how many Boston Red Sox fans are here this morning, but they know that better than most. So never give up. And I wanted to share this slide with you of a meme of a woman who prayed for her husband for 67 years. After wife's prayers for 67 years, husband receives Christ, gets baptized. Never, ever give up. As long as people have breath in their lungs, they can accept Christ. So continue to pray for these people and never think that anybody's a lost cause. You know, the Apostle Paul was a terrible human being, and he ended up writing 3/4 of the New Testament. So now let me say a word about family, because this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Even Jesus had issues with his own family, if you remember. They thought he had lost his mind. Now, I know firsthand how tough this can be. These people know you. And I have, in my personal family, I have Muslims, pagans, atheists, and Catholics in my family, and a host of dysfunction. So let me repeat. You say you love your family. Probably after Thanksgiving dinner or whatever, you guys hug and say, I love you. We'll see each other soon. Do you? Do you love them? I know our generation's definition of love is a rather strange one, but I believe if you truly love them, you will say a word for Christ and warn them of the hell that awaits them if they remain on the wide path that leads to destruction. Do you want to see them go to hell? If you don't share the gospel, and if they end up in hell, imagine what they will say about you. That Bob Mitchell said he was a Christian, but he never told me anything about this place. In the short time frame we have here on earth, and the Bible says we're a vapor, would you rather avoid uncomfortable conversations and then have your beloved family members go to hell for eternity? Do you fear, quote unquote, offending people more than you want to see them living for Christ and going to heaven? That's not real love in my book. Let me challenge you this morning to be bold. Speak the truth in love with great gentleness and respect, of course, but speak the truth boldly, without compromise, and tell the truth. Okay, we're here a very little bit of time on this earth. 70, 80, 90, 100 years. You might live over 100 if you're lucky. When you've been in heaven for 20,000 years, because it's going to be eternity, you're going to look back on this little time frame of life on this earth, and you're going to say, that was nothing. And you're going to risk that just because you don't want to have an uncomfortable conversation with people. And I know, believe me, how tough it is to talk to your family about changing their lives and becoming Christians. And like I said, full of dysfunction. I want to close this morning by telling you a story about my Uncle Bob. Now, he was a great American and a great guy. He was at the Battle of the Bulge with Patton. He took a bullet for his country, earned the Purple Heart and a bunch of other citations. He spent some time in a London hospital, and then he came back to the United States, married my aunt, and she essentially raised the three cousins, my three cousins, very devout Christian women today. And she did it, not my uncle. My uncle didn't want anything to do with that. You'd want to talk. I always used to ask him about the war. He wanted nothing to do with that. And he wouldn't talk about religion. I don't want to talk about that. Well, in 1985, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he was dead a year later. But in that year, he got radically saved. My aunt finally got through to him, and he would go to each individual house carrying his Bible of members of our family. And he led many people to the Lord in my family, including my father. But there were several others. And this has become known in our kind of family as the, kind of known affectionately as the Uncle Bob Tour. And I'm somebody's uncle, and my name's Bob. And I have a host of dysfunction. I see it on social media every day from a lot of my family members, and I've just decided that I'm done. You know, I'm pushing my chips into the middle of the table. I've ordered a whole host of study Bibles, and I'm heading out to the Midwest very soon, and it's going to be called Uncle Bob Tour 2.0. And I'm just going to tell people the truth. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell people the truth. And I don't really care, you know, what they think of me or Christianity or anything. Now, they may still end up in hell, but they're going to hear the gospel. And if they do end up there, it won't be because I didn't tell them the truth. Okay? And I want to tell you about why I'm going. This is from Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, a lot of people, they want to talk about, what's the scariest verse in the Bible? What do you think it is? You know, it's probably the verse that Jesus said, depart from me because I never knew you. Well, I think it might be this one. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You get your name in that book when you put your trust in Christ. Okay? So again, this is my closing. My challenge to you this morning is, do you care about lost people? Do you care about lost people? Again, what if a 12-year-old punk kid shows up at your door even this afternoon? Because somebody, when I was 12 years old, invited me in and shared the gospel with me, or I might not be standing here right now. Again, you say you love your family, your friends, and others. Do you? Let's pray. Lord, as we go from this place today, may our hearts break for the lost. Give us a heart that cares for the eternal destination of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, many of them on the wide path that leads to destruction. Help us to overcome our fear, Lord, when it comes to witnessing. Help us to be bold witnesses of your saving grace. Lord, we have the cure to the most incurable disease there is in the world, sin. We have the cure for it, and we hide it under a bushel so much, Lord. And give us boldness to go from these doors today and share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone. May we be evangelists in the way we live our lives and as we tell the world of your boundless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.